Well, good morning, church family, and happy spring. Can't you feel it out there? Beautiful. All right, who put up their Christmas tree just one last time? All right, no show of hands, that's good. Jesus is at work in our church. All right, welcome here. My name is Chris Carr. I'm the youth and young adult pastor here at Southland. It's my pleasure to get to speak this morning. We got lots to get to, so I'm just going to jump straight in. Does that sound good? All right. In the opening lines of his song, So Help Me God, songwriter Benjamin William Hastings writes this: I'm a pilgrim bound for Zion in the wild pursuit of God. I'm not quite where I could be, but I'm not where I was. I can relate to that. I listened to that song dozens of times this week as I prepared for this sermon. It's become one of my favorite prayer songs. You can check it out. It's a wonderful, wonderful song to pray to. But who else can relate with that line? Not quite where I could be, but not where I was. I can relate to that. I'm keenly aware of how much further I have yet to go in my apprenticeship to Jesus. And as Hastings put it, I'm not quite where I could be. And how true is that? But sometimes I find within myself this propensity to dwell on that first side of the equation. I tend to focus most and longest on the areas in which I need to grow. In other words, I focus on that not quite where I could be, but there's a second side to that equation. I'm not where I was. In other words, I'm not perfect, but I'm trending, I hope, in the right direction. And given the right conditions, mainly God's great faithfulness and his outrageous promise that he will complete the good work that he began in me, I'm heading towards a better, brighter future, a hopeful, glory-filled one. And this is true for every follower of Christ in this room. So we're going to start off with a little reflection. Right off the bat, I encourage you to have something to write on. Here's what we're going to reflect on. We just celebrated baptism last week, and how amazing was that? It was so good. Yes, we can give that a round of applause. Congratulations to all those that were baptized. And in the baptism course, we talk about how salvation isn't just a one-sided thing. Here's what I mean by that. We have been saved. Scripture calls that justification by faith. We are being saved. That's called sanctification, a process of the Holy Spirit transforming us. And we will be saved. That's full restoration when Jesus comes back. And so looking back in your life, what has God saved you from? How has he set you free? How has he walked you through valleys? How has he provided for you? In other words, where would you be if not for Jesus? Not quite where I could be, but I'm not where I was. Where would you be without Jesus? And I think we can all say, if not for the grace of God, I don't know where I'd be. I don't know what kind of person I would be. So I want you to hold on to that thought, write down whatever comes to mind, and we're going to circle back and come to it at the end of the message. Sound good? Today's service is going to be special. We are actually commissioning some amazing young high school students that have said yes to Life on Mission this spring break. I want to talk to you about the Go Love Missions trip, and this year we're partnering with Soar Heartland, which is a missions gathering for high school students over spring break in Winnipeg. Churches come together, we get teaching, we have good sessions, we have worship, but then we have practical go out and serve. And it's practical-based application of life on missions. And for our students that are going, which, by the way, we have 28 high school students that are going to Go Love this year. For our 28 high school students that are going, they've been asked to read a biography in preparation for Go Love. Now, we were hoping on one particular one that didn't come in the mail, so we pivoted, and we just took out the Christian Heroes Then and Now book series from our church library, and we gave them the option, who do you want to read about? But men and women who have given their lives to following Jesus passionately. So they are going to read a story, and hopefully they will glean from that and just make a little bit of a deeper commitment in their life to following Jesus and giving their yes to life on mission. And then our final day, because it's Friday to Monday, we'll be in Winnipeg staying overnight. Please pray for me and Brock, okay? Thank you, I appreciate that. I'll hold you accountable that you will be fasting day and night for me and Brock. Just kidding, but seriously. Anyway, but on the last day, on Tuesday, we'll come back, we'll reconvene here at church, and we're gonna we're going to discuss and we're going to reflect upon what did we learn from that time on missions. And the big question will be, what's next? Because the mission doesn't end at Go Love. And for those of you in this room that aren't going to Go Love, there's still a mission for you on spring break. Make no doubt about that. But what's next in our lives as we give our yes to Jesus? So at the end of our message, we're going to come back to this and we're going to pray for them, okay? Don't let me forget. All right, so today's sermon is dedicated to this annual effort to mobilize and equip young people to give their yes to Jesus and life on mission through initiatives like Go Love and Beyond. That's what today's message is dedicated to. The title of today's sermon is Inner Life on Mission. So bow your heads with me, let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you for this opportunity to be together with my church family this morning, that we get to be together. Father, we come to you now in your word and we ask that you would speak to us. God, I believe that there's a message in it. It's a familiar one. We've talked about it before, but God, let it not grow old to us. Blow new life into these scriptures that we reflect on today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's get right into it. Number one, or part A, everybody is called to life on mission. If you are a Christian, that means that Jesus has given you a mission. Are you engaged in that mission? That's the question. We talk about life on mission often at Southland. So what do we mean by that? Is it actually biblical, or is it just kind of an exciting, catchy way of moving people to action? Well, I'd like to suggest it's very biblical. One of the most prominent examples found in Scripture is the Great Commission, root word there, mission, of Jesus, from Jesus himself, shortly after his resurrection from the dead, and just before his ascension to the Father. So let's look at this passage again. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You know, there's power in someone's kind of final words. Now, we get this picture from Jesus in Matthew 28, his closing words in the book of Matthew, and it's echoed again in Acts chapter 1. There's this period of time, 40 days before Jesus ascended, but this is at the heart of what he was teaching his disciples in that time. Now, a question, why is it called a commissioning? Let's look at that. Maybe it's been lost in translation. What exactly does it mean to be commissioned? Well, I looked at it from Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and it says this: a formal written warrant granting the power to perform various acts or duties. An authorization or command to act in a prescribed manner or perform prescribed duties. Or lastly, a task or matter entrusted to one as an agent for another. So as you can see, that word commission has a lot to do with authority. It requires authority to commission somebody else. And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. And he has given us a prescribed way in which we are to go. He defines what the mission is supposed to look like. So we have been left with a task or a mission, church. Not a great suggestion, not a good idea, a great commission. Getting right to the heart of the issue, if we back it up one step further and look at this mission through the lens of another passage of scripture we talk about often here at Southland, it becomes to love God and love people and carry the gospel. Jesus said this in Matthew 22, verse 36, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall to hear his answer? Oh, good thing we actually have his answer. How does Jesus answer that? Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." So again, I say, we are called to love God, love people, and carry the gospel. This is our mission. Now, a quick word on discipleship, because in the Great Commission, Jesus talks about discipleship. Look at discipleship through the lens of I do, we do, you do. Simply put, discipleship is a process by which we learn and we teach others to do things. Now, let's think practically, okay? Let's get really simple. Let's talk doing the dishes, okay? In our home, we have commissioned our children into the mission of loading and unloading the dishwasher. Any other parents with me? You're like, that is a good commission. Okay, not the great commission, but a good commission. Let's look at that through the lens of I do, we do, you do. I do, you watch. This starts at a very young age. They observe this as a daily routine of unloading and loading the dishwasher. And as it gets closer to their time to participate, we may begin to even talk the process out loud to them so they understand what we're doing. Then comes that day where we say, let's do this together, the we do. And now we include them in the process. Now, a word to the wise here, be prepared to have your dishes put back in the wrong place. Or even worst case scenario, to have a dirty dishwasher unloaded into the cupboards. That is like my greatest fear. But anyway, we do this alongside of them and we anticipate mistakes. We graciously coach them and work with them. And this is far from a time-saving process yet. This part of the process actually takes the longest as we coach, as we instruct, as we go, oh, don't do it like that, do it like this. And then comes that one glorious day, the you do day. Now they have a handle on the process. They've seen us do it so many times and worked alongside of us, and we've coached them in the process, even with the scary stuff like handling knives and putting in the detergent. And then we commission our kids into the CDDATT club. The constantly doing dishes all the time club. And you're like, let's do this. Last step, you do, I sit back and watch with a coffee. Okay? It's good. That's discipleship. So we understand it's the process of learning and teaching. Okay? Now, discipleship, the I do, we do, you do. Can we see this in the Gospels? This is the Great Commission. And the Great Commission seems to fall into the you do category of Jesus saying, now you go and do this, right? But can we observe all the steps that of this process in the life and discipleship approach of Jesus? And I would say, yes. We're going to go to Matthew 9, 35 to 10, verse 1. Okay? Let's start with the I do process, Matthew 9, 35 and 36. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Take a look at Jesus' life. One thing is abundantly clear. Jesus is living life on mission, and the disciples are along for the ride. Now, after 30 years of pretty much obscurity in his life, Jesus burst out onto the scene, and from then he traveled from town to town, preaching, healing, and even raising the dead. He was driven by compassion. This was his mission. Then comes the next step in the process. We do. Look at verse 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into his harvest field." And here we begin to see the brilliance of Jesus. See, in verse 37, he identifies the problem. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says, but the workers are few. And in verse 38, we get a window into the very heart of God. Not only does his heart long for hurting helpless people, he was driven by compassion. He also desires to mobilize others to the mission. So he was driven by compassion and driven to commission. This is the heart of God. He engages his disciples in the process, starting with prayer. Now remember that we said that this part is actually, it can be often the longest part of the process, the we do. It takes time and patience and much intentionality to mobilize other people. But it's also where you reap the most fruit. And this is how the mission goes beyond yourself, where you begin to bring others in. And at this moment, I'd like to pause and introduce you to someone. And his name is Hudson Taylor. Anybody heard of Hudson Taylor before? Hudson Taylor was a phenomenal missionary. He was born in 1832 in England. He died in 1905 on the mission field. And he's a hero of mine. Hudson Taylor founded the China Inland Mission. a mission that is still going today. It's just under a new name. I didn't write the name down, but it's still going today. He spent 54 years of service to the mission of China, of reaching the Chinese people with the gospel. And by the end of his life, he got to see 18,000 Chinese people come to Jesus and be baptized. And not only did he spend his life on the mission field, Hudson Taylor devoted his life to recruiting others to the mission field. And one story that really encapsulates this and ties into this passage in Matthew is a very famous story of Hudson Taylor's life and his prayer on Brighton Beach, June 25th, 1865. Hudson Taylor was at a church service in England. He had already spent some time on the mission field in China at this point, but now he had returned back home for a brief hiatus. And during that time, he went to a church service. And while he was sitting in that church service, his heart began to ache for the Chinese people. And he knew the needs that he had seen on the mission field. And he just couldn't stand to think of himself sitting in comfort and ease while there was so much work left to do in China, and his heart longed to be back on the harvest field. And so he quietly slipped out of the church service. Maybe some of you will slip out by the end of this sermon to do the same. He went down to the beach below, and Hudson Taylor began to pray. And he said, "God, I need others to join me. I can't do this mission on my own." And so famously, Hudson Taylor pleaded with the Lord for 24 like-minded individuals that would be crazy enough to give their yes to the mission as well. And he left that prayer time just knowing that the Lord had heard his prayer. He just knew it. And sure enough, within a short while, he had set back to China with a band of 18 missionaries, including his family as well. And while he got to China, he was joined by many more, and he saw God answer that prayer. As he gave his yes to go in serving where God had asked him to go, he saw God bring along other people. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray, therefore, to the Lord and ask him to send more workers into the harvest field. I believe it's significant that Jesus begins with prayer. Pastor Reyes said, "Prayer isn't everything, but everything comes out of prayer." And that's been repeated here so many times. I hope it becomes a part of our culture. I think it already has. Church, look around you. Jesus is inviting you and I into the we do process. Ask God to show you a glimpse, to just give you his eyes to see the great harvest. As you're going, "I don't know, I just don't see these opportunities," then begin to pray and ask God to give you eyes to see the harvest. Jesus said that the harvest was plentiful and then said, pray that the workers would enter onto that harvest field. So are you burdened by something? Maybe you ache inside for the suffering that you see in the life of a friend or a person in your workplace or in your school that doesn't know the Lord. Maybe you're tempted to despair or anger when you look around and you see the brokenness and the sheer amount of needs within this world. Have you considered that you might be invited to join Jesus in his inner circle of prayer? Jesus is inviting you and I to his prayer meeting. Are we going to attend? That is the we do. That's where the process begins. And then lastly, let's look at the you do. Can we observe that in Jesus' discipleship approach? Now we're in chapter 10, verse 1, as well as verse 5. And this is where we see Jesus get a little bit sneaky, and here's what I mean by that. I mean that with all due respect, but I love when Jesus gets a little bit sneaky. Jesus feels the weight of the harvest, he's driven by compassion, and he calls his disciples into action. He's driven to commission, and I imagine at this point, as we read this story, Jesus almost like calling a prayer huddle. He's like, "Okay, bring it in, guys, bring it in." And so they gather around him, and Jesus is saying, "Look around you guys. Do you see the harvest field? The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few." And they're saying, "Oh Lord, wow, we see it, we see it. What should we do?" And Jesus is like, "Let's pray." And the disciples are like, "That is a very good idea, Lord. What should we pray about?" You ever been there before where you know that you should pray, but you're like, "What do we pray for?" And Jesus says, "I got just the thing. We're gonna pray that the Lord would send harvesters into the field." And so the disciples are going, "Okay, this sounds like a really good idea." So they pray. And again, this is just my imagination. So take it with a grain of salt. But I imagine at the end of a prayer time like that with Jesus, the disciples open their eyes and they just see this big grin on the face of Jesus. And they're going, "What is it, Lord?" And Jesus is saying, "Guys, prayers are answered. We have an answered prayer." And the disciples are going, "Are you serious? God just answered our prayer? Like, that's amazing. That was so fast. I love answered prayer. Where are these new harvesters?" And Jesus looks at them and goes, "You're the harvesters. Thank you so much for praying with me. I'm going to send you out into the harvest field." And that's where Jesus is a little bit sneaky. Do you see how he gets his disciples to pray themselves onto the mission field? He goes from "we do" to "now you do." This is your mission too. I'm not the only one who's going to go around all these towns preaching and proclaiming and healing the sick. You're going to do that as well. I love Jesus. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And these 12 he sent out. We may miss this due to the fact that there's a chapter break. We go from chapter 9 of Matthew to chapter 10, verse 1. And we read that and go, like any other book that we read, we might be tempted to think, "Oh, this is a new story, disconnected thought." No, it's all connected. A prayer time which leads to now the disciples being commissioned and conscripted into the battle. Jesus says, "Now I do, we do, you do." Life on mission. And we look at that verse 1 of chapter 10, and we wonder, does that sound familiar? Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority. Haven't we read something like that this morning? And we look at the Great Commission one more time. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," says Jesus. "Therefore, go." You see, their mission is our mission because it was Jesus' mission that he commissioned to us, the church. There is an expectation in the life of a follower of Jesus that his mission will become our mission. And he says, "Go therefore, make disciples." Everybody is called to a life on mission. And you see, the heart of God in this harvest is plentiful, workers are few. Hudson Taylor said this, "To have had missionaries and no money would not have caused me anxiety. But to have money and no missionaries was a very serious matter." And I think his heart ached when he looked around the church at all the able-bodied men and women and went, "Where are the harvesters? Do we not see the fields are bursting? It's time that we get out there." And he was concerned, "Where are the harvesters?" Hudson Taylor famously went on to say, maybe one of his most famous quotes, "God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." So he prayed, and God heard his prayer. And we see this amazing life lived for the glory of God and the benefit of many, many people. Everybody is called to life on mission. The question is, are you living yours out? Mission is simply this: partnering with God where he is already at work. Isn't that encouraging? Sometimes I think we think, life on mission, I got to go and drum up some crazy stories. I got to go and do some radical things. Actually, I mean, I hope that God uses us to do radical things. But mission is actually participating in what God is already doing. As in, our job is just to listen and obey. You have no idea if the next radical thing God wants to do is at the heels of just a simple step of obedience. "Okay, Lord, I'll talk to that coworker, but it doesn't really feel like they're open to you. But if you're asking me to do it, I will." And you have no idea if God has an open door there and what might be the result. Our job is simply to listen and obey. I loved how Pastor Ray, 2 weeks ago at the end of the Things to Come conference, I loved how he said this. I wrote it down in my journal. God isn't going to give you grace to run someone else's race. He's going to give you grace to run your race. Sometimes when it comes to life on mission, we spend so much time measuring ourselves against other people. Like I just mentioned Hudson Taylor. I hope we can be inspired by his life. But God gave Hudson Taylor grace to run that race. God might not be calling you to do that same thing. And the problem is when we become fixated on measuring ourselves against that particular calling, we end up losing our opportunity to say yes to what God has for us and the grace God has for us in our race. So here's the good starting spot. Who are you praying for, or what are you praying about? See, that is a guaranteed starting spot. Each one, reach one. Who are you praying for, and what are you praying about? Has God laid someone on your heart a burden? Begin to pray for them. Well, what about when that gets old? Then keep praying for them. Or you're going, well, God hasn't necessarily laid someone on my heart. Then what are you praying about? Ask the Lord to give you eyes to see the harvest field. And the whole thing is soaked in prayer. We keep coming back to prayer. I want to share with you just a very brief story. I'll keep it quite vague. But recently I had the opportunity to give my yes to God in a very small way. See, I kept running into this person. Our paths would cross. And every time that happened, I just felt this prompting to pray for them. And it was happening pretty regularly, so I just, okay, I'll keep praying for them. And then came that one fateful day where I felt God say, now I have a next step for you. I said, what is that next step, Lord? And he said, now next time you see them, I want you to ask them how you can pray for them. And that's when my heart began to pound. And I went, God, that is going to be so awkward. I don't want to do that. What if it gets weird? Now, where our paths crossed, it was, outdoors when I was walking past them. And so, okay, I'll ask them, Lord, but this is going to be really weird. And wouldn't you know it, the opportunity came the next time our paths crossed on a cold winter day. And so now I have my balaclava on, and I look a little bit like a ninja, and they have a balaclava on. So like facial recognition is not working, okay? So here it is, I see this opportunity, and the Lord has been leading me to this moment. I go, okay, Lord, I'll ask them what's the worst that could happen, and I'll tell you what's the worst that could happen. I go, are you so-and-so? And I just see the eyes get huge, and they go, and I go, see ya. And I just literally, I have no idea. If you are that person I did this to, I'm very sorry. No context. I froze. I'm like, this sucks. And then I ran away. Not the person I was looking for. But you know, as I left that place, I sensed the Lord say, well done. You did it. You obeyed me. Your heart was in it. And don't worry, I'll give you another opportunity. So I said, okay, Lord, this time I'd prefer if I didn't have to have my face concealed. Or maybe my face can be concealed, but not theirs, so I know who it is. But I also prayed specifically, Lord, early in the morning in Manitoba, it's still dark. I said, Lord, would you set it up so that it's like light and it doesn't need to be weird or creepy? And wouldn't you know it, the next opportunity, right underneath a street light. Perfect. Mild day. No, I know for sure. I'm looking at them. I'm like, you are that person. And I stop and I go, hey, this is so weird. How can I pray for you? I just want to know if you have any prayer requests. And you know, I ended up having a lovely conversation with them. They gave me a prayer request, and now I'm praying with intentionality for them. I've always been praying for them, but now I have a prayer request to pray for them. What can happen if we give our yes to God, life on mission, and beginning in prayer? I think it would be amazing. Now, last question before we move on from this half of the equation. Have we hidden the calling for life on mission in the fine print? Let me clarify what I mean by that. The church, particularly in comfortable environments such as the West, have been guilty at times of reducing the gospel to a Dead Sea message. Just about what you will receive. Nothing flows through you. It's all about what flows to you. As in, you know, we give our lives to Jesus, we even share the gospel with someone, and it's all about what you can receive. And there's no part of it that includes Jesus actually has a mission for you. You give your life to him, now he is your Lord, he is your master. He might tell you to do things that are uncomfortable or scary, that will get you out of your comfort zone. Have we hidden the call for mission in the fine print for someone to discover later and they're going, what's this about? I was never told this when someone shared the gospel with me. That there's this expectation that I go out and make disciples? That I might have to, you know, be prompted to talk to my coworker about Jesus or stand for truth in my school? Let's not hide the mission in the fine print. It's clearly seen in the life and call of Jesus. This is the expectation that we go and do likewise. We don't have a faith that's just about what can flow to you, but about what can flow through you to others. We are blessed to be a blessing. And with that, let's transition now to the next part of this message. Part two, if you will. Everybody is called to inner life on mission. This is the crux of the message this morning, or my heart in this message this morning. Let's talk about inner life on mission. Now, perhaps this first part has all sounded a little rah-rah, and I worry about it coming across that way. So here's a couple of questions to set the stage. Number one, what sustains this lifelong call to mission? How do we not lose steam in giving our yes to Jesus? Number two, what safeguards that mission so that we know that we're actually getting it right? How do we ensure that we are building His kingdom and not our kingdom? And number three, when the task gets difficult, as it will, where do we draw our strength from and find the resolve to keep going and saying yes to God? And the answer is, in short, in the secret place. Everybody is called to inner life on mission. Now, really important, we're talking about the same mission. Only now we're focusing on what it looks like first to be received in the heart of a disciple of Jesus. But we're not talking about two separate missions, two separate compartments of our lives. God wants all of us, every part of us. It's not inner life on mission and abiding, that's one part, and life on mission outward, mission the other. This is joined together. They're connected. There's an essential flow through you piece that we need to get right in order to get the flow through you right as well. And I wonder, when you hear life on mission, what comes to your mind? When you hear that phrase, because we talk about it, what comes to the forefront of your mind? Do you think about sharing Jesus with others? Each one reach one? Good. Do you think serving the poor? Good. Do you think serving at church or serving in the community? Good. I'm glad you do. How about discipling your family? Very good. That is life on mission. And praying for others around you? Absolutely. These are all excellent, and many more could be added, but they're all outward-focused, flow-through-you actions that should be found in the life of a follower of Jesus. How about this? When you hear life on mission, do you think prayer closet? Do you think early mornings before the sun comes up with a Bible in one hand and a cup of coffee in the other, asking God to speak to you, praying for your family? How about pacing that patch of rug in your basement in the evening, lifting up your needs to your Heavenly Father for yourself and for those that He's placed around you? When you hear life on mission, do you think a life of radical vulnerability, bringing your sins out into the light of your small group of accountability partners, praying and being prayed for? How about committing to grow in godly character or hiding spirit-filled words of truth from Scripture into your heart so that you can fight the battle that God has asked you to fight well? Is this life on mission? Absolutely, this is life on mission. I'm about to show you a video of something that I am so excited about that is happening right here in our church. Within middle school and high school ministry, there's an emphasis on given to memorizing Scripture and hiding it in God's hiding God's word in our hearts. So I want to show you inner life on mission in the lives of middle school students. Go ahead and play that video.
Listen to my voice.
I know them,
and they follow me.
John 10, verse 27.
Apart from me, you can do nothing.
He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come so that you may have life and have it to the full.
Jesus answered, I am the way,
the truth, and the life.
No one comes to the Father except for me.
John 14, 6.
1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Always be joyful.
Never stop praying. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17.
Be thankful in all circumstances.
For this is God's will for you
who belong to Christ Jesus.
1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18-18.
You will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26, verse 3.
Create in me a pure heart, O God,
and renew a steadfast spirit within me.
Psalms 51, verse 10.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
He cleanses from all unrighteousness.
1 John
1 verse 9.
Enter by the narrow gates, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who enter by it are few. Matthew 7:13-14.
For God so loved the world
that he gave his one and only Son,
and whoever believes in him shall not perish
but have eternal life.
John 3:16.
I am convinced that the best of our life, the greatest of our tears, nor present, nor future, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord.
This is my command, be strong and courageous.
Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Joshua 1 verse 9.
Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path.
Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
In the beginning was the word.
The word was with God and the word was God.
John 1 verse 1.
So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1 verse 27.
In the beginning,
God created the heavens and the earth.
In the beginning,
God created the heavens and the earth.
Genesis 1 verse 1.
This is life on mission. That is every bit as much giving your yes to mission as an outward action. Because this, something like this, what I love about it, the brilliance of it is it is hiding God's word in your heart that has benefit now, absolutely, but who knows what those seeds will bear in the lives of those middle school students and how God will use those scriptures later on in their life when God asks them to be bold and to take a stand. And they'll recall those words that they've hidden, buried in their heart, and what fruit it might bear. This is life on mission, inner life on mission. Now, to illustrate this point one step further, I need to call in a very important prop. I need to give you guys an illustration. It's sort of my bread and butter, so to speak. I've used this illustration more than any other, so much in fact that I'm hoping one day to get sponsored as a result. Just kidding. Sponsored by whom? You're like, who do you want to get sponsored by? By Brita water filters, of course. Who doesn't want to get sponsored by Brita? I'm kidding. I have one from my fridge that dispenses water now. Anyway, anyone thirsty? I'm thirsty, okay? So, you know, if you're thirsty, you could use something like this. This is a Brita water filter. It's a solution to my problem. Only thing is, if I'm thirsty, let's say I've just finished mowing the lawn, this is a perfect setup, and I come inside and I'm just parched and I need something to drink, there is nothing worse than coming inside, you're like, oh, I just need a glass of water. You go into the fridge, you pick up the Brita, and some scoundrel who used it before you didn't have the decency to fill up the top. Has that ever happened to you before? Now, we'll keep names out of it, but I know someone who's done this. We'll keep names out of it, okay? So, solution to my problem, but there's a step that's required. Okay, if I want to have water to pour out from my Brita water filter, there's a first step that I need to do. I take this vastly inferior tap water, wouldn't dare drink that, and I put it into this superior water filtration system, and I pour it up to the top. Well, that looks good. But now I actually, there's another thing that's required, and that is time. Now, I'm going to let that just filter down there for a second, but allow me to use this as an illustration for life on mission and why I believe inner life on mission has to be connected to outer life on mission and vice versa. The same principle holds true when you give your yes to God and you say, yes, Lord, use me. What about that time where you have an opportunity, but you just have nothing inside to give? And I'm not talking about we can only give our yes to mission when we just feel full. Sometimes it's in our weakness. But I'm talking about desert dry, very little relationship with Jesus. So little, in fact, that you don't even have eyes to see the opportunity. We're going to miss it because we haven't done the first part of the equation. See, it's not a formula, but it's a biblical principle that we can observe in the life of those faithfully living on mission, including even Jesus. And the biblical principle is this: 1 John verse 4, or 4 verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If you want to have water to pour out from your Brita, you need to take time to fill up the tub. And if you want to have the love of God spilling over in your life and ready to share with a world that desperately needs it, then you need to get into the secret place. You need to go and find Jesus and receive first from him so that when the time comes, you don't miss the opportunity, you see it, and you can pour it out. You can share the love of Jesus. I'm going to just let that thing filter because I don't want it to spill out of the top when I pour it. But you understand, I could pour water out of there now. I've done something. And it's the same thing we see in the life of a believer. Now, I wish I had more time to show you this in the life of Jesus. But suffice it to say, I believe this would be a very good summary line of Jesus's life. Luke 5:16. But Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. I believe, if you'll bear with me, that Jesus was retreating into the wilderness to fill his Brita, so to speak. If Jesus needed to go into the secret place to receive from God, how much more so do we? John 5, verse 19, Jesus said this. When asked about his ministry, he said, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." Where? In the secret place. Why did Jesus withdraw into the lonely places to pray? Why, after key pivotal moments of mission success, and he had towns gathering and asking him, "Just stay here, just stay with us, you're the Messiah," why did Jesus slip away into the wilderness and then say, "No, it's time for me to move on to another town"? And why, on the night before his greatest trial on the cross, why, instead of, you know, trying to run away, why was Jesus withdrawing into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray? Because he was getting alone with the Father in the secret place. And if he needed that, how much more do we need that? In Matthew chapter 6, 5 to 13, we won't spend time reading it, but it's a very famous passage from Jesus teaching on prayer. It's where we get the Lord's Prayer from. Do you know that before Jesus instructs us how to pray, he tells us where to pray? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, "But as for you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Inner life on mission equals getting into the inner room and getting alone with God. I love how A.W. Tozer put it. This was something that stood out to me early on, before I stepped into ministry. Now, it is particular to preaching, but I want you to broaden it to whatever mission call you have. A.W. Tozer said this: "No man or woman should stand before an audience who has not first stood before God. Many hours of communion should precede 1 hour in the pulpit. The prayer chamber should be more familiar than the public place. Prayer should be continuous, preaching intermittent." Now, plug in whatever your call is. It should be more familiar to us being alone with our Father in the inner place than outward doing the call, because that's where we sustain the life and the foundation we need that supports the call that he has given to us. So in closing, let's talk about preparation, not perfection. Like I said, if Jesus needed to get to the inner room, into the secret place, how much more do we need that? But unlike Jesus, we are corrupted by sin. He was perfect, sinless. We are corrupted by sin. We're broken. We're fractured and in need of restoration. Not only do we sin, we, in our fallen state, have ingrained sinful habits in us, and it's called bad character. So we need to get into the secret place where we can deal with that, and we need to be living inner life on mission so that we can build the foundation for outer life on mission. A very famous a very common illustration that I'll use when talking to young people about character is that of an iceberg. I use this because in my journal, I love it, I can go back and I can see where I drew this by hand out in my journal. I sense the Lord giving me this image one time in my devotions, talking to me about the importance of the secret place. And if you consider an iceberg, what you see at the top, above the surface, that's life on mission. But it's just the tip of the iceberg, as they say. If you are able to see it as we can see it here, from this angle, you see what is underneath the tip of the iceberg, and you see that critical mass underneath. That is inner life on mission. Why is it so important that we talk about character? That we talk about dealing with our brokenness? That we talk about getting freedom from sin that entangles us? Because character is the foundation for calling. Character is the foundation for the mission that we have been given. If you think about a building, you could build a spectacular building, but if it didn't have a foundation, no matter how cool it looked, it wouldn't stand. You need a foundation. It's not glamorous. It doesn't catch the eye, but it gets the job done. A foundation is essential, and so too in the life of a disciple. And there are way too many stories of people with good intentions who set out with a lot of zeal and passion to make something of their life and to build something, even build something for the kingdom of heaven. But without that foundation of character, they ended up hurting a lot of people and bringing shame on the name of Jesus. There's too many examples of that. And too many times in my life, I'm not on a high horse here, too many times in my life where I've been disappointed by bad character and my responses to my children and the way that I treat people. This is so important. Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter, aka deal with their sin and grow in godly character, will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. That is character formation. Paul says that we will never make a difference for the world. We won't change the world if we act and behave just like everybody else. We have been called to be set apart. Perfect? No, but prepared. With a foundation that is ready, with a willingness that goes, God, there is no part of my heart, no part of my life that is off limits. Call me on my character. Help me, Lord, and refine me. That's what it takes. We're not talking about perfection, but we are talking about preparation. One of my greatest fears in this is that there'll be this fear now. I'm not good enough to say yes to mission. Or are you saying that I need to wait until I'm perfect before God will use me? And no, that is not what I'm saying. If that were the case, nobody would ever get on to life on mission. No one would ever be able to step forward and say, here I am, Lord, send me. We are works in progress. But I'm saying we have to understand the importance of the foundation and of character. I love to think about Peter's calling. I often resonate with the character of Peter in the Gospels. When Peter got his calling, he was fishing on his boat, hadn't caught anything. Jesus comes, again, a little sneaky, and is like, hey, you should try casting your net on the other side of the boat. And they're like, we've been at it all night. But if you say so. And then they throw their net in. What happens? Just such a large haul of fish that the boat almost sinks, right? And Peter runs up to Jesus on the shore, and it says this, Luke chapter 5, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Do you ever feel that way when we talk about life on mission? You went, if you knew how messed up I was, you wouldn't be calling me to life on mission. Do you ever disqualify yourself from the call? Because you say you're not good enough, you're not worthy. God doesn't love me after what I've done. Then resonate with the life of Peter and look at how Jesus responds to him. He doesn't go, thank you so much for disclosing that early. I relieve you of your duties. Please go back to fishing. What does Jesus say to Simon? Then Jesus said to him, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. I'm convinced that's why the Lord, in his sovereignty, put these examples of the disciples into the Gospels. Here's the truth. Jesus anticipated your weakness and mine, and he said, follow me. Everything you will ever do and have done, Jesus saw it from the beginning and still said, follow me. He saw Peter. He knew that Peter would deny him and said, follow me. Jesus anticipates weakness and says, follow me. He loves us where we're at, but he doesn't leave us there. He walks us forward into building character and being conformed into the image of Christ. And it's a process. So let's return to where we started. We reflected on this question, where would you be without Jesus? Not quite where I could be, but I'm not where I was. Have you disqualified yourself from mission? Have you been carrying a weight of unworthiness? Or perhaps on the other side, have you been saying yes to mission but turning a blind eye to areas of character that need to be dealt with? It's not one or the other, it's a both and. It's life on mission, inner life on mission through abiding, and outer life on mission through saying, yes, each one, reach one, send me wherever you want, Lord. Not one or the other, it's both. Remember this, though, if he has shown us this grace and patience, how ought we act and treat other people as they are in the process of being transformed? Patience will be required. If you're going to get serious about loving God and loving people, you're going to have to learn how to be patient with others as they need time as well. God has been so gracious to me. So often I find myself being so impatient with others. And he's convicted me of that and said, I have shown you grace countless times. Now you need to go and do the same. So we've reached the end here, and I want to commission our Go Love students. So I just want to end with this. What does preparing well look like? Preparing well means three things. There could be more, but three things I want to highlight to us today. And this is part of the commissioning for those that are doing Go Love. I'm saying this to the church, but I'm saying it particularly to these 28 amazing high school students. Preparing well means, number one, bringing the real us to Jesus daily and falling into the arms of grace. It's not about perfection, but it is about preparation. Number two, preparation involves self-discipline and self-control. That means self-discipline is the ability to say yes to something, and self-control is the ability to say no to something, and it means submitting to the Holy Spirit and walking in step with him as we learn self-discipline and self-control. That is how we prepare well for the mission. And then lastly, looking to the example of Jesus. I love how Kamika mentioned Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That's one of my favorite verses. We look first and foremost at Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. But verse 1 tells us that we, therefore, since we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, we first look to the example of Jesus, then we look to the cloud of witnesses. Be inspired by lives such as Hudson Taylor, or Corrie ten Boom, or Mother Teresa, or that person in your life that has walked beside you through all the highs and lows. Be inspired by the lives of other people giving their yes to mission with your eyes fixed on Jesus. So I'd like to now ask, for those that are doing Go Love, we prepped this, we gave you an email, so don't be mad at me. What I need you to do is I need you to stand up right now. If you are doing Go Love this year, I'd like you to stand up. That's amazing. Can we give them a round of applause, please? Now I'm going to ask everybody else to stand as well. And we are going to pray for them. I believe a slide is up there. You can see those are all of our amazing high school students that will be joining us. And we're going to pray for them as a church family. And we are going to commission them, just like Paul was commissioned into ministry. We read about examples like this, where Jesus commissioned us in the Great Commission. We are going to pray for them. I don't have a slide that indicates prayer points, but I'll give you a few suggestions, things that you could pray for. First and foremost, pray for safety. Pray that our time would be beneficial in growing our faith and giving our complete and whole yes to God. Pray for boldness. At the end of the book of Ephesians, Paul asks, he begs the Ephesians to pray for him for boldness, that he would preach the gospel fearlessly as he should. Do you know what that says to me? That Paul struggled with it. He struggled at times to be bold, enough to ask for prayer. So we're going to pray for boldness for these students. And then lastly, we are going to pray for ongoing character formation forged in the inner room, in the secret place with God. So church, can we pray together for these high school students? Yes? All right. We'll pray together in unison, and then we'll go into worship. Let's pray together in 3, 2, 1.